I always appreciate Matt's leading the singing, more so than my own leading or about anybody. I think he's an excellent song leader, and he always picks songs that I like, which is a plus. But this morning, that song we just sang, I had flashbacks to whenever I was a kid, and whenever we would be out working in the garden or the truck patch or the sheep fields or wherever we were at, we would come in at lunchtime and Mom would have fried chicken or whatever cooking on the stove, and that was a ritual. Every day we would listen to Paul Harvey, and then either before or after we would listen to a sermon that somebody presented on the radio, and their introduction to that sermon was that song. And so every time I hear that, I think about those days and how I didn't appreciate them enough, and how sometimes I complained if it wasn't my favorite food on the table, but it was good stuff, and we need to think about things like that. I was thinking about today's sermon, and I couldn't help but think about Daniel Ruge a lot. One of the things that always amazed me, and I've told you this all before, but Daniel could be preaching about something so obscure, and he would talk about it for 20 minutes or so, and you'd think, what does this mean to me, and how does this... And then all of a sudden, he had the ability to turn that around and bring it home, put it all in a nice package, and relate it to Christ. And I couldn't help but think about him and as I prepared this lesson. And this whole month of January, we've been talking on and off about Adam being the firstborn, and lots of things to think about when it comes to Adam. But then to compare him to Christ... that's sometimes we might think at first glance a stretch, but nothing could be further from the truth. When you look at Adam and you start digging into it, as we will in this lesson this morning, you're going to see that there are all kinds of similarities. There's all kinds of shadows between Adam and Jesus, and it's almost it is amazing. I was going to say it was almost miraculous, but I think it's that too. And it's part of God's ultimate plan that these shadows and these images and these types were put in place to make us think about Jesus. And so today, when we talk about things, even in our daily lives, how can we bring it back around to Jesus? How can we find a way, an avenue to bring Jesus into the conversation, or to use something in nature to talk about Jesus, or bring it back to a spiritual discussion? I think we need to practice that a little bit more than perhaps we do currently. So this morning we want to enter this lesson with that idea that we want to give honor and glory and praise to Jesus, and we want to honor his Father as our creator and sustainer in life, and that should be our ultimate goal in everything we do. Jared mentioned, and we've mentioned now this morning, about these shadows of Jesus, and we're going to be looking at that throughout the month, both hopefully in our private studies and in some of the classes we have. We've tried to dedicate the last Sunday evening of each month to studying a particular topic, and we were supposed to do it last week, and I failed at that, but I was able to go out and preach at Creighton Ridge, where I grew up, and so I was out there, but I wanted to talk about this today while it was still fresh on my mind, and hopefully it'll do us good. But Adam was our topic in January. And our memory verse was Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. And I have to warn you, this next month, February's memory verse is going to be a tough one to remember. But if you get the idea, if you read it over the month, you'll some thoughts will come into your mind. But Romans 5:17 says this: "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now, there's a lot in that verse. It tells us that Adam was the firstborn. He was the first one to offend. He and coupled with his wife Eve. And then he talks about us, those of us that have received the abundance of grace. And it talks about Jesus and about how he saved us. And so that verse speaks volumes. And if you've memorized that, or you've read it once or twice or whatever, that should speak volumes to you. Romans 5:17 speaks volumes. And the amazing thing is, it's right in the middle of a text that's rich in information about the church, about how Christ died for our sins, about how man is in a sinful state without him, and without him we have no hope, and on and on and on. That whole chapter is dedicated to teaching people the importance of Jesus and why it's so important that we believe in him and that we follow him. And we're going to read some of that passage here in just a few minutes. But you know, whenever we look at Adam, sometimes we say, well, you know, if it wasn't for Adam, we'd still be living in the garden. We'd still be living in a virtual paradise and everything would just be great, and we blame him. And maybe we blame God and we say, why would God make man defective? You ever think along those lines? Why didn't God just make Adam perfect and not to have the ability to sin? How would things be different? Would things be better, worse, whatever? And so we question all these whys and why nots and everything. And I want us to kind of lay that aside this morning as we study these things and think about Adam as this shadow or this image of Christ. And by the time we're done with this, if you don't find it, I would encourage us to talk about it some more. But you're going to find that this was a specific, detailed plan of God that was in place before the worlds began, and it continues on today, and it will continue on as long as he sees fit. This is part of God's ultimate plan, this Adam and the way he came to be and everything. We talk about Adam being the firstborn, and I searched for that phrase in the Bible, and it's hard to find that phrase, depending on what translation you use. But there's a lot of references to the shadow of Christ. And whenever you look up the word shadow or type and or figure or these things, what it means is something that's showing something else. It's a type. It's not the exact thing. It's a type. And whenever I was thinking about this, I thought about, again, whenever I was a kid, and I would be out in the fields or I'd be doing something, and I would see the shadow go over on the ground. You'd see the shadow, and you'd think, what is that? And you'd look up, and maybe it was a big cloud that went past the sun. Or maybe it was a hawk or a buzzard or a whatever would fly, and you'd look up and you'd say, oh, okay, there's the real thing. There's the cloud. There's the eagle. There's the bird, whatever it is. You would see the real thing because the shadow, the image, the type caught your eye first. For those of you that remember typewriters, what a typewriter is, if you looked at a typewriter, there's all these little fingers inside a typewriter, and they've got letters and exclamation marks and things on them. And when you hit a key, that type would imprint itself on the paper, and it became a letter. And those letters built together and formed a sentence and a paragraph and so forth. You started out with the type, and you hit the button, and it imprinted. Adam was a type. He was a shadow. He was a figure of the real thing. It was to point us toward Christ. And the similarities go on and on and on as you study this about Adam. And it's so worthwhile, our study. And so that's the reason I'm glad we have this opportunity this morning. The definition of a shadow, which you all know what that is, it's a dark area or shape produced by a body coming between rays of light and a surface. We know something is close, or even though we don't see it, we know it's there, don't we? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, he's afraid of his own shadow? Or we see a shadow at night, or we see something. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and you're sure that somebody's standing in your bedroom, and then you turn the light on and it's a chair with a hat on it or something? That's images, that's shadows, but sometimes our eyes can fool us. But these things we're going to talk about today are shadows of the real thing, a figure, a type, an image of the real thing, something much grander than the shadow itself. Whenever I saw that shadow on the ground of the cloud or the bird or whatever, I would say, what is that? And it would kind of startle me for a second or kind of excite me for a second. And then when I looked up, I'd say, oh, there it is. That's the way I want us to look at Jesus this morning as we talk about Adam. Don't think so much about Adam himself, but think about what he points to and what he is. And so let's turn to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read that chapter together, and I encourage you to read this along with us. This is kind of our outline today, and I want you to notice and appreciate the things that the Apostle Paul said. He's trying to teach these folks in Rome of the importance of Christ and the benefits of Christ and everything, and I want you to kind of think about this in a way that is you're strolling through a beautiful meadow. And there's butterflies flying around your head, and the sun is shining, and you're feeling good, and everything is great. And then you're talking, and then you start to realize, well, this can't be like this all the time. There's got to be rough patches and things and so forth. And so that's really how I view this chapter. Paul starts talking about the wonderful things of being a Christian. And then he says, okay, wait, I should tell you why it's so great to be a Christian. I should tell you why it's so valuable to follow Christ. I should tell you these things. And so he stops. And in my Bible, in the King James Version, if you notice in verse 13 down to verse 17, there are parentheses. There's a little box where Paul stops and says, I need to tell you these things. And that's really the heart of our lesson this morning. But I want us to read this chapter together and so we can really get a feel of what he was talking about. Beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith in this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Peradventure, for a good man would even one dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You notice how we gravitated from that beautiful field that we were strolling through to this idea of sin? And Paul says, oh, I better explain this to you. Here's how sin came to be. Here's the remedy of sin. Here's the reason you need to be pleased that there was a plan in place. In verse 13, for until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And you know, folks, I never picked up on this until I studied this. Did you hear what it just said? There was no law. From Adam to Moses, there was no law. And so there was law, the sin was not imputed. People didn't know these laws and God's desires. But when Moses came along, what did he give Moses? He gave him the Ten Commandments. He gave him a way to live. He gave him things to do and things not to do. So beginning in verse 14, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned, over the multitude after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Did you catch that? Who is the figure of him that was to come? He was the figure of Jesus. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For though the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinneth, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as many as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin aboundeth, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news that we were condemned to a sinful society, a sinful world, a sinful way of life. And when Christ came along, much more. Did you hear that phrase over and over again? Much more. Jesus covered these things. He took them out of the way. He fixed it. He sanctified us. He made us righteous through him. Nobody else could have done it. So as terrible as it was that sin entered into the world by one man, Much more is the grace and the salvation by one man, Jesus. Can you see the shadow of those things? I made this graph in the middle of your outline. You can see this. This is just a sampling of the examples and the shadows and images between Adam and Jesus. And as I always like to do, without a lesson to us, these are just interesting stories. We have to bring it home. We have to let it sink into our minds. How does this affect me? Why does this matter to me? Why would you sit here for however many minutes it will be and listen to this? How would it benefit us? So here are some things that I want you to look at, the comparisons between Adam and Jesus and what it means to us. The first thing, Adam was an amazing being. And I'll tell you one other thing before we get started. I can't figure out how to use spell check in Excel, so you're going to see misspellings here and there, and you're going to see some things that I did wrong, and by the time I got it all done, it was too late to go back and fix it. So you'll know what I mean, I'm sure. Adam was an amazing being to begin with, and I want you to listen to this verse that we've known, we've memorized, we've had in our brains forever and ever. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He's an amazing creation. He's an amazing being just by that fact. And to take it one step further or 100 steps further, it says, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Somebody once joked and said God did the first mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and this sandy, dusty image became a living soul. It was an amazing being, the first of his kind, and nothing has ever happened like that again, how a man was formed of the dust of the ground. He was an amazing being. Now carry that over to Jesus. Was Jesus born of a woman? He was, just like all of us. He was born. He had natural birth, just like us. But what was unusual about it, or what was different about it, was a thing that Mary couldn't get through her mind. Whenever the angel came and told her she was going to be with child, and he told her all these fantastic things, she questioned it like we would have. How can this be? If somebody came along today and said, you know, I'm going to make a man, a human being, out of the dust of the ground, you would say, how are you going to do that? Mary had the same thought. I'm going to have a baby. How can that possibly be? I haven't been with a man. How could that be? That's the same thing that happened with Adam. We question that and we say, how could that possibly be? Mary was the same way. And here's what the angel said to her. Luke 1:35, the Holy Ghost shall come over upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, isn't that amazing? Do you suppose Mary said, oh, okay, I get it now? If I were her, I would say, okay, if you say so. I've never heard of anything like this before, never seen anything. She would say later, I've never seen anything like it afterwards. But this was how it was going to be. It was an amazing beginning. And so what does that tell us? What does that tell me? Whenever I read these verses, I say that God is all-powerful. For somebody or some being who can make a man out of the dust of the ground, or he can create a holy being inside a woman, outside of natural means of any kind, how could it be he is so powerful? His works are amazing. What does that tell me? It tells me this in Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If God can make a man out of dust of the ground, and he can create a holy being inside a virgin woman, he can surely direct my life, can't he? So why do we get so worried, and why do we get so stressed, and why are we so paranoid, and why are we so timid? Maybe it's because we're not acknowledging him in all our ways. Maybe we're not letting him direct our paths. You know, I've told y'all before, when Tina and I, we say, you know, next month we're going to try to do better. Next month we're going to try to do better. And sometimes we do okay and sometimes we don't. But the three things we always talk about, the three things we need to pay attention in our life is our spirituality, our relationship with God, our finances, and our health. Those are three major things that we need to focus on. And sometimes we succeed at some, and sometimes we fail at the others, but we're trying, and sometimes we don't try at all, and we have to get back on it again. But one of the things One of the things that comes back to this is we got to keep God in the center of all that we do, no matter how minuscule, no matter how important, no matter how, whatever it is, we got to keep God in the center of it all because He is all powerful and He, His works are amazing. The second thing is, and I thought this was interesting, that both Adam and Jesus were directly tempted by Satan himself. And you know, we have struggles, don't we? We've got temptations. All of us have different things that draw away our attention. But couldn't you imagine Satan facing you head on and trying to pull you away? And it says back in Genesis, we're going to read here a little bit, that he was the most subtle. He was the most subtle of all beasts. And whenever we read about Satan back in Genesis chapter 3, God refers to him and the scriptures refer to him as the serpent, the serpent, the serpent. He was more subtle than any beast of the field. Have you ever encountered a snake? Snakes are pretty subtle, aren't they? They just slide along, kind of unassuming. But boy, when they bite you, they get your attention, don't they? He directly attacked Adam and Eve in their purity, in their innocence, in this virtual paradise. He comes and attacks them, and he uses these subtle ways. He plants a seed. Has God said you can eat of every tree? Is there certain trees he has? He knew, but he's leading them. He's planting a seed. And folks, today we have people that will do that same thing. What do you think about this? And all of a sudden you're off in the weeds chasing something and you forget about what our purpose is to preach Christ and live Christ. He led them away with this idea. And then he said, you will not surely die. Eve repeated the law. If you eat of that tree, you're going to die. He said, you shall not surely die because God knows, he's going to blame God now. God knows in the day you eat of it, you'll be like him. Knowing good from evil, your eyes will be open and on and on. You notice how he played dangerously with the truth? There were truth to the things that he said. Did they die whenever they ate of the tree? Not right then. But they headed down that path, didn't they? They eventually died. Did they know good from evil after they ate from the tree? Yes. Were they like gods to a certain degree? They were like gods. But he used it to trip them up. A direct attack upon Adam and his wife and his family, the first human beings. He directly attacked Jesus himself. And you know, I feel bad for Jesus. You know, here he is. He was just baptized in Matthew chapter 3. He's just baptized of John the Baptist. And you remember the conversation when he came to be baptized and John said, not so, Lord. He said, I have need that I be baptized of you and comest thou to me? And Jesus said, suffer it now to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was baptized. You remember the great scene. The dove came and lit upon his head. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was a tremendous scene. And then he goes out and he fasts for 40 days. You suppose he's trying to get his mind right. He's trying to get right with God. He's trying to couple with God the best he can, even though he's already the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He fasted for 40 days. And who comes to visit him? Satan. And the very first thing that he attacks him with is hunger. If you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus could have done it like that. He could have created a 5-star restaurant right there and he would have all went in and ate and everything would have been terrific. But he was already the Son of God. There was no question about that. And so he said the very thing that we need to do. He quoted, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'm going to acknowledge God in all my ways, and he's going to direct my steps, is what he was saying. We need to learn from that. You know, we need to be on guard. We really do. There's so many things that can draw us away, and sometimes we don't even realize it. But the one verse that came to mind as I was studying this was 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul was talking to these people in Corinth that he was afraid they were falling away. They were having all kinds of issues and so forth. And he says this, he goes, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind shall be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want you to catch that last phrase in that sentence. The simplicity that's in Christ. What has Christ required of us? The same thing that he's always required of man. Listen to what I say. Do what I tell you. It's not terribly hard. It's just be good. Obey me. He's not asking us to do some outlandish things. It's a simple plan. But Paul told those people in his day, and we need to be telling each other once in a while, don't let Satan take you over and lead you away from the simplicity of this. Folks, we see it in our daily lives. We see it in the church. We see it all over where people want to lead you away from the simplicity of Jesus. They want to drag you down in a ditch and waller you around and get you all muddy with these things that do not matter. And here the simplicity of Jesus is waiting for you to listen to and obey. What a tremendous shadow we have there of how Satan can attack us. 1 Peter 5 and 8, you know that passage by heart. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We may not see Satan in person. We may not look at somebody and say, you know what, that's Satan. I'm going to stay away from him. But he is certainly going to appear to us in all forms of things. And typically, it's going to be at our weakest moments. It's going to be at the times that we would rather be doing something else than serving Jesus. Maybe it's when we're hungry or when we're mad or when we're out of money or whatever it is. He's going to attack us and he's going to continue to attack us. But we're told in James, resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. You keep resisting and resisting and resisting and resisting. What a tremendous shadow Adam cast for us. Number three, he was the first human life, the first person that ever walked on the face of the earth. You know, we talk about people going to the moon, and I see there's lots and lots of discussion saying that that was all a lie, it was all a hoax, they all staged it on some TV lot somewhere or whatever. I don't believe that's the case. But imagine being the first man on the moon. That was a tremendous thing, wasn't it? You remember the statement? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. This was huge. This was an amazing thing. Imagine Adam having that breath of life and opening his eyes and looking around at this virtual paradise. I have no idea what he was going through. I have no idea how smart he was or how dumb he was or anything else. But here he is in this beautiful paradise. And he's so at peace. He's naked and it doesn't bother him. What a tremendous situation that he was in. And I want you to try to picture yourself there for just a minute in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And every plant of the field before it was water, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground. Something was missing from this paradise. A man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And God planted a garden in the east of Eden. And there he put the man who he had formed. Here you go, Adam. Look at this virtual paradise I've created for you. Here you go. Don't eat of that tree. And he loved his creation so much that he made a helpmeet. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. He makes a beautiful woman and puts her with Adam. And they're there in this virtual paradise. The first human life. Is that not significant? There's something else that's much, much more significant. After the fall of man and sin came into the world and death plagued us and has continued to plague us in all sorts of horrific ways, in Colossians 1 and 18, it says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This is an amazing thing. Just like Adam was the first human being that was walked upon the face of the earth, Jesus was the first person who ever died as a human being and rose again. Now you might say, wait a minute, didn't Lazarus die and rose again? But guess what? Lazarus died the second time, a physical death. Jesus never did. He ascended into heaven. He showed us, and these are the lessons for us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we so also shall walk in newness of life. Whenever we've been, all of us that have been baptized, no matter how long ago it was or whatever it was, when you were baptized in that water and you came up out of that water, you were a type. You were a type of Jesus. You were a type of his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism is all about. You're conforming to his death. You're conforming to this new life. It's an image. It's a shadow of things to come. And guess what else? Just like we were raised up out of that water, just like Jesus was raised up out of that grave, never to die again, we have that same benefit. And when Jesus, or when Paul was talking to the folks at Corinth who were struggling with the idea of the resurrection, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ be not raised, do you think that Christ was really not raised? If he be not raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain also. I can't stress this enough. If Jesus hadn't rose from the grave, never to die again, there would be no reason for us to be here this morning. There would be no hope of heaven. There would be no forgiveness of sins. The plan would have failed. All of this would be for naught. But he did raise from the grave. He was the firstborn from the dead, never to die again. What a tremendous shadow. What a tremendous lesson for us. And guess what, folks? When we become Christians, we can be like that. We'll face our death, our physical death. We'll leave this body somehow, but we will never have to die spiritually. What a tremendous shadow. The fourth one this morning. Adam's side was pierced for his bride. You remember the story, don't we? In Genesis 2:21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. You know, we don't think much about this as older folks, but the kids, whenever I was a kid, I thought a lot about that. That's an amazing thing. He opened up the side of Adam, that living human being, and he takes out this rib and he makes a woman out of it. That is an amazing thing. And you know what Adam thought of Eve? Oh, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She's going to be by my side. She's going to be my helpmeet. She's going to be my all in all. She's going to be my persuader, my encourager. She's going to be everything. She's going to be right here, flesh and bone. How do you suppose Jesus looks at the church? Did you know his side was pierced for his bride too? In Isaiah 53:5, way before Jesus was ever born, Isaiah prophesied about this. He said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then, that shadow there in Isaiah, and the actual image when Jesus is on the cross. In John chapter 19, you recall how the soldiers were coming along and they were breaking the legs of the thieves. They're going to break the legs of all those three men that were on the cross, including Jesus. Because the Sabbath was coming, they wanted to get this done. They had to get them down off the cross before the day ended. And so they come to the first and they break his legs. They go to the second. But when they came to Jesus, said he was already dead. But just to make sure, they pierced his side. And we talk about that around the Lord's table. We talk about his flesh and his blood. That was what was used to purchase our salvation. It was what was purchased or used to purchase his bride. How do you think Jesus feels about the church? How do you think when somebody does something against the church? How do you think he feels when somebody defames the church or beguiles it or does something to make it divide and separate? He hates it, I'll tell you. Because that was never his intent. He wants his bride close to his side. He wants his bride to be that beautiful, adorning creature that he so desires. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, it talks about the marriage relationship, wives and husbands. But really, he's talking about the church. And I want these verses to impress upon our minds how much Jesus loves us. How much he loves his children, how much he loves his bride. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of what? The body. Therefore, as this church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Do you see the shadows and the images and the types and the figures? Isn't it terrific that God put this plan in place for us? Lastly, this morning, Adam carried the image of God, but he tried to become God. He carried the image of God, but he tried to become God in a wrong way. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Whenever God was creating man, what did God say? We're going to make him in our own image. In Genesis 3 and 5, we read about this. And I want you to consider this as well. Adam was made in the image of God. Do you suppose Satan knew this? Do you suppose when Satan saw Adam that it repulsed him? That he said, there God goes again, making the great, terrific, amazing creation. I'm going to see what I can do to destroy it. Do you ever think about that? Satan was right there face to face with Adam and Eve in the virtual paradise that God had created, and how God took them and put them in the garden, and he was so loving and caring with them. And Satan says, I can't stand it. They look so much like God. They're so much like God. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make them sin. I'm going to help them sin. And notice what he says in verse 5 of chapter 3. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. He knew the right things to say, didn't he? He knew the right ways to appeal to them. Adam was made in the image of God. He wanted to be like God, it says. Satan offered it to him, and they took it. Now I want you to think about Jesus for a minute. He carried the image of God because he was a human being. He carried the image of God automatically because he was a human being. But he was God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. He was housing a spirit that came from God, that was God. But he became man. Now I want you to notice this type and this image. Here Adam is. He carries the image of God and he tries to be God in the wrong way. But here Jesus is, being God already, comes in the form of a man. And he tries to do everything just like us so he can be our great high priest. He can understand where we're coming from. He can understand our temptations and our longings and our ups and our downs and our loves and our hates. He wanted to understand us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Not only death, but one of the worst, the death of the cross. Wherefore, because he did all this stuff, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. What was it that Jesus wanted people to do when he was here upon the earth? Believe in him. Believe I'm the Son of God. I'm doing these miracles so you would believe I'm the Son of God, that God has sent me to save you. And when people would deny it, then they would say, you're really the son of Satan. You're a son of Beelzebub. You're all these different things. Couldn't you imagine how it offended Jesus so bad when he was really God in the flesh? He carried the image of God. He was God, but he became man for us. And the last one this morning, this is one of my favorite passages. We carry the image of God. What are we doing with it? When people see us every day, day in and day out, they hear us talk, they see the way we dress, they see how we act, they see whether we're fair or we're unfair in our dealings, they see all these things, do they recognize that there's something different about us? And they say, you know what? He or she looks like the rest of us, but there's something different about them. They stand out. Not in a weird way. They just stand out. They don't cuss when you would expect them to cuss. They don't tell dirty jokes, or they don't laugh at dirty jokes like you would expect a normal person to do. They don't cheat and steal and take advantage like regular people do. What's different about these people? Here's the verse that I love. In John, this first part of the sentence, he says it so nonchalantly, you almost don't catch it. He says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." Think about the power of that statement. We're the sons of God. We're the children of God. Should we not be celebrating and be so thankful for that? We are the sons of God right now. And then it says in the second part, which is kind of, it intrigues me because it says this, "It doth not yet what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Did you notice that? We're part of the shadow and image. We're already sons and daughters of God. And whenever he comes, I don't know what we're going to be. I don't know what our soul looks like. I don't know what things are going to look like. But one thing I know is I'm going to look like Jesus, for I will see him as he is. I'll be able to see it face to face. There'll be no more shadow and image. It'll be one and one. We'll see him as he is. We will be like him. What a tremendous thought. In conclusion, what does all this mean? God had and has a plan. There was and was and is a plan. God has shown us his pattern. We need to believe it, trust it, follow it, and if we do, it'll be well with us. And I want to circle completely back around to our first passage from this morning, Romans chapter 5, verse 17. "For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more they, us, which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." That's good news, folks. Of all the things that go on in our life, all the ups and downs and all the different things, it all comes back to this. When we're faithful to God and we stay faithful to God and we follow Christ and we strive to be like him, it's going to be well with us. We're going to be rewarded in this life and in the next. How can we possibly lose? We'll leave the lesson with you this morning. If there's anybody here who would like to become a child of God that you're not already, we would love to help you with that. We've got water, clothes, towels, everything necessary. Within a few minutes, you can be a child of God. You can follow that pattern that we talked about being buried in water, being raised to walk in newness of life, having that hope of salvation. If you'd like to do that this morning and you're ready to do that, we'll help you right now. We'll help you afterwards. Whenever you're ready to do it, we will help you do it. But don't put it off. And all of us that are already sons of God and children of God, maybe we're disobedient somehow. Maybe we're failing God in some fashion. Maybe we're bringing some kind of shame upon him or upon Christ or upon the church. Maybe we need to repent of that. Maybe we need the prayers of each other. Maybe we need to talk about it a little bit and see if we can help each other get over these hurdles so we can get back on track and we can start working our way toward heaven. If we can help you this morning at this moment while during in your obedience to God, we'd love to do it while we stand and while we sing.